continue to help you and continue to help us that we stay faithful to the truth. So we are in our Bible study and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we carry on with the exhortation of Paul. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. This is a letter that is written by Paul when he's in Macedonia, and he's writing to Timothy, who he left in Ephesus. And he told him, the reason I left you there in Ephesus was so that you can command certain men not to teach false doctrines. There were people who were busy teaching the doctrines, especially of the law, where Paul had tried to establish the doctrine of grace and showed them how God does not need you to be circumcised for you to be born again. And so he left Timothy there to do that. So this is one of the books that is quite pastoral in nature. It is specific in that Paul is giving specific instructions to Timothy on various issues that concern the church in Ephesus. And that is why it is very important that even when we read the scriptures, that we are able to tell the context. You know, one of the biggest principles of Bible interpretation is that every scripture must not be taken out of its context. What is context? Context is the surrounding or the environment in which that message was conveyed. Now, whenever a message was conveyed in the scriptures, you need to ask yourself the question, who is speaking? Who is the person that is speaking in this text? Number two, you need to ask yourself, who is the person being spoken to? Then number three, you need to ask yourself, what did it mean in their time? Now, then number four, after you ask yourself, what did it mean in their time? Because if someone said a certain word in that time, it meant something else. Then number four, you need to know that the meaning of today cannot be different from what it meant to the original hearers. Okay, so these are some of the basic rules of biblical interpretation. One, you start with who is speaking. You look at the context, who is speaking, then who is being spoken to. Then number three, you ask yourself, what did that person who was being spoken to that message understood it to be? Then after you've answered that question, then you ask yourself, what was the meaning that person got? And then definitely then now you apply it to yourself. So there is only one interpretation, but there are several applications. So you can interpret it, what it meant that time. The Bible tells us that the prophecy is not of any private interpretation. That means there is only one correct interpretation of what it meant at that time. But then you can apply it in various ways in your life. So you must always understand there is biblical interpretation and then there is biblical application. So now, and this is one of the contexts that we are going to look at that is very important that we understand the context. And this is the issue of modesty, the issue of dressing, and where there have been quite a number of questions and concerns that rise up in the churches and various churches about dressing. Now let us read and remember, maybe we can see from verse 7 where Paul says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now verse 8, he says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere." So he's giving his desires, showing us what we need to do. "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now, if we'll just take a pause there, you need to understand that Paul desires that people should pray everywhere. And he says, as you pray, you lift up your hands. You know, one of the signs of surrender as we pray to God is that we lift up our hands. And when you lift up your hands, it's like you're opening up yourself. You're like a funnel. You're telling God, fill me. You know, when you lift up your hands, you're giving honor and worship to God. You're giving him the glory. And God is saying that whenever men to pray everywhere, let them lift up holy hands. And these holy hands are holy. Why? Because they have not kept in their hearts wrath and doubting. Now, holiness means to be set apart. Now, the word, the specific word of that is used for holiness here is actually that piousness or that reverence that someone has when they go to worship God. So the key word that Paul is trying to help us understand is that when we approach God, there is a certain reverence by which we come before his throne room and we come to worship him. What does that mean? It means that you will understand you're going to meet a holy God. Holiness means one that is set apart, one that is high apart, one that is set apart from sin. Now, constantly in the scriptures, you'll always see that God was always concerned about holiness. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 52 verse 11, it says, "Depart, depart from them and touch no unclean thing." And he says, "You who bear the vessels of the Lord, depart from iniquity." That means that there is a command from God that he desires that everyone that carries his vessel, everyone that carries his presence, everyone that walks according to the pattern of God should depart away from iniquity and live in holiness. In fact, 1 Peter tells us, "Be holy because I am holy," or "Be perfect because I am perfect." God wants us to be holy. And in fact, he even says that without holiness, no one will see God. Now, that's a very heavy word. Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see God. Now, that is to tell us that God expects us. Yes, he has given us his righteousness. When you come to God and you're cleansed of your sins by the blood of Jesus, God gives you his righteousness. That righteousness means your right standing before God. But then after he has given you the right standing before God, he expects you to walk in holiness. And what does he do? He also enables you to do it. That means the righteousness that we walk in, the sanctification that we walk in, is actually enabled by God. You cannot do it on your own. If you think you can be holy on your own, you deceive yourself. Jude 1:20 tells us that now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence with great joy shall keep us until that last day. That means that it is God who is able to keep you and I from falling and to present us before his glorious presence with great joy. Can you imagine that? That God is able to keep you and I from falling. And that is what he's saying. Now, he's saying, now that you've understood that I am able to keep you from falling, now I want you to walk in holiness. And he's saying, I want all men everywhere to pray and to lift up holy hands as they lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Wrath is anger. Wrath is, you know, still holding someone in your heart. If you want to ascend the holy hill of God, the Bible says, who will ascend the holy hill of God? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only this person can ascend the holy hill of God. That means God is set apart. Now, he wants you, when you come to him, check your heart. David will say, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That means that if you ask God to search your heart, he is able to seep through. He's able to seek your heart. He's able to search out what is in your heart, and he's able to lead you in the way everlasting. God desires to lead us in the way everlasting. And he says, let us lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What is doubting? Doubting is lack of faith. When you come to God, anyone that comes to God must believe that he exists. You must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you believe that God is there, then you must know that he is always ready to reward them that diligently seek him. Now, he says, and this is where now the issues of context, verse 9, and in like manner also. That means in the same way that he is speaking to the men that they should be holy, he's also speaking to the women. So he's putting it at the same level of reverence that you have when you're approaching God is also the same level of reverence that he's also speaking to the women in how they should approach and worship God. Now, let us look what it says. It says, In like manner also, that means it is comparison. He's comparing it with the reverence with which you approach God without anger and doubting. Is also in the same way also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In modest apparel. That means in modest clothing, in modest dressing. And he says with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman... Okay, let's even just pause it there. Okay, maybe we can complete it and then address it all together. Verse 11, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, there are a number of issues that he's addressing for the women, and there is a reason why he has to address it. Now, remember, I want you to picture Ephesus. And Ephesus is the place where they had the Artemis, the god Artemis, and of which the priest, or rather the symbol of that god was Diana, who was a goddess. Their goddess was Diana. And how the worship was in Ephesus was, unfortunately, that there was a lot of temple prostitution. Now, the symbol of worship was actually with prostitutes, female prostitutes, male and female prostitutes. But because the Diana was a goddess and she was considered the goddess of fertility, there was a way that women in that time, especially those who would worship that god, would be confused, or rather would dress as those temple prostitutes, in that they were overdressing with gold, with jewelry, with seductive dressing and all that. And because of that, anyone that will look at such a woman who's dressed like that will immediately think in their minds that actually this is similar to what we were doing before in that time. Now, so he has to warn them that, look here, you have now come to Christ. I don't want you to dress as you used to dress before. In fact, now that you are born again, there is a level of reverence. There is a level of modesty that is expected in which you are to dress. Now, it does not mean that you cannot be smart. It does not mean that you cannot make your hair. It does not mean that jewelry is wrong. But there is a level of modesty where you are not attracting attention to yourself, or also you're giving people the wrong image. Now, in that time in Ephesus, the women here could easily have been confused to be those temple prostitutes that are under the goddess Diana, who are worshipping in of Ephesus. Now, because of this, now Paul has to guide the church. Remember what we said about biblical interpretation. What is the context? Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? What is the context of that time? How will they have understood it in that time? That is what he meant. Now, the second aspect that he does, so it's very important that he speaks about modesty, and that modesty cuts across all, both men and women. You can't just dress the way you want. In fact, the moment the Holy Spirit is inside you, the moment you put on something that is inappropriate, the Holy Spirit will tell you. You will know within yourself how I have dressed is inappropriate. Change it. It's how God works. You know, God says you can come to me as you are, but he does not leave you the same way you came. The woman caught in the issue of adultery, yes, she was told, I do not condemn you, but she was told, go and sin no more. That means that God will allow you to come as you are. He welcomes you as you are. But then he does not leave you the same way you are. There must be a change in your heart the more you continue to walk with the Holy Spirit and the more you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and to his leading. So modesty is very important. One, because in that time, it will have brought confusion in the church. It will have brought confusion among unbelievers when they see the Christians, ladies also dressing like how also the ladies of the that were worshiping the goddess Diana will do. So that did not, he did not want that confusion. But then also he brings in the issue of let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, this is also another very specific instruction that is for the church in Ephesus. Why do I say this? You must understand the context of that time. In that time, it was very clear that women were not educated. Now, the society was so imbalanced that women were not educated. It is only the men who were educated. And thus, there was such a big level of gap in their education status or in their reasoning capacity. And now you found that they were being brought into church. Both the men and the women were being brought into church. And there was freedom in the church. Remember, now they're being taught that there is freedom. There is no Jew or Gentile, there is no male or female, there is no slave or free. But now you see, when they are being brought into the freedom in Christ, now it was bringing a lot of issues. Why? Because now the women were liberated. Yes, they were liberated, and there was nothing wrong with them being liberated and they having the freedom. But now they were also again arising again to speak in the church, to ask questions in the church, and it was causing disorder in the church. Now, because, yes, they want to ask questions, and yet a service needs to go forward. And so Paul is trying to give the church in Ephesus, giving them direction. Look here. Yes, I understand. I want the women to learn in silence. Let them understand in submission. Let them not come purport to be able to teach. Because at this point, they are also going to be spreading false heresies. And actually, part of his concern was some of the women were also going to bring in false heresies. So because of this, he wants them not to teach or to have authority over man. But also, he is establishing the balance. Now, does this mean that women should not speak in church? Women should not be leaders? Women should not be pastors? No. If we look in the scriptures, Paul commends Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Aquila was the husband, Priscilla was the wife. And Priscilla was the lady who had, and Aquila, they're the ones who had caught Apollos, who found him preaching about the baptism of John and taught him about Jesus. These were his companions in ministry. So he had companions who were females. He also speaks of women whose the church are in their houses, whose the church is in their house. So there were women leaders. We can think of Philip. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. So when the Spirit of God was poured out, it was poured out to all flesh. But you see, in Ephesus, because of the disparity in education status, the disparity that it was bringing confusion among the church, and also the fact that, remember, in that time of worship, women were the ones who were being worshipped under the goddess of Diana. So if now again the women stand to teach, then it takes them back to that former paganism worship in their mindset. So Paul has to give very specific instruction. Can women teach today? Well, amazingly. In fact, there are women who can bless you. You can listen. You can be brought under proper ministry of women. But it's very important that even those women that lead are also under a covering. And you will find that they're either in stable marriages or they have a covering, a spiritual covering in which they are under. So it is very important that it is necessary that churches be led in order, and the instruction that is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is very specific for the church in Ephesus. There is a context to it, but we can understand what it meant, but also we can interpret it for our days today. Likewise, today, if you find a man who is not able to teach, he should not teach. I mean, the pulpit is a reverent place. It's a sacred place that we should allow those that God has raised, because the Bible clearly tells us everyone should not purport to teach. Everyone should not be quick to teach, because we who teach others shall be judged more harshly. I don't know who wants to be judged more harshly. God is very keen. He's like, don't be in a hurry. Grow in the things of God. Understand, and God is going to give you the grace. Now, it is very clear. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, there are churches which will never allow women to teach men. They will only say women should teach women. But from the scriptures, you can see this is one instant. And remember, scripture has to be established. Every witness has to be established by two or three witnesses. So there is no other place in scripture where women are not told to preach or to teach. So it tells you that this is a specific instruction for the church in Ephesus. So we must be very keen how we interpret scripture so that we don't go into error. Now he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, it's very interesting. You'll ask yourself, what do you mean Adam was not deceived? But I thought Adam was the one, the Adam and his wife were deceived by the devil. The scriptures is trying to tell us a secret here, that Eve was deceived by the devil. But Adam knew what God had said. Adam rebelled. And that is the difference. And that is why the judgments were different. God came and asked Adam, Adam, where are you? Why? Because you know what I told you. You were there. You rebelled. So in as much as the woman was deceived, Adam rebelled. And you know, this also speaks even about leadership. The scriptures and Paul also warns Timothy, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, you know, and joining the sins of others. Do not be quick to appoint a novice. That means that even those that you want to appoint into leadership must first be tested. There is a balance to leadership, that you give people time, you walk with them, you see their faithfulness in prayer, their faithfulness in Bible study, their faithfulness in the meetings. You know, you cannot lead others when you yourself are not following in the paths that God wants you to walk in. It is very important that you be led in obedience. There is no one who is going to lead who has not walked in submission. If you have walked in submission, if you have submitted, then God can give you the ability to also lead others. So God is very keen about order in the church and about how things shall be done. And he said, even though the woman was deceived, the Bible says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and with self-control. What does this mean? And you know, many people usually try to, you know, to think that it only means that, you know, that women will only be saved if they give birth. That means only a woman who has given birth should be saved. But that does not what it means. The childbearing that they're speaking about here is the when the woman, the seed of the woman, crushed the head of the serpent. Now, the woman who bared the seed, the childbearing that is being spoken about, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came in the earth and he came through a woman, that is when he's saying, now, women will be saved through that everyone who believes in God shall be saved through the seed that came. That is Christ who came. But there is a caveat to that. He says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and with self-control. That means all of us, we must understand God expects us, if we are going to stay saved, if we are going to stay to receive the blessing of God, the healing of God, the salvation of God, there is a continuation. Yes, there are people who start well, but the question is, how do you end? How will you end? What is the end result of your faith? What is the end result of your journey? God wants you to continue in faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control. And God gives you this ability. Faith comes from Him. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Love comes from Him. The Holy Spirit sheds His love abroad in our hearts. Holiness comes from Him. God enables you to be holy. God enables you to be righteous. He's the one that purifies you. And even if you feel like you're struggling, just ask God for help. God will help you. God will help you. God will help you. And self-control. The Bible tells us He has not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. There is a sound mind that God has given us. And when you have a sound mind, you have self-control. I pray that God will give us more insight into this. and more understanding. I'm going to stop here. My brother, you're welcome. Any reflections on your side?
No, petitions.
Okay, fine. Thank you. Let's pray then. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, that indeed when we sit at your feet, we hear from you. We have understanding of mind, of scriptures, understanding of your ways, O God. And I thank you that you continue to guide our steps. That which is wrong in our hearts, O God, we bring it before your throne room. Purify us, O God. Cleanse us, O God, from all unrighteousness, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us, O God. Guide our steps, O God. Help us, O God, where we are weak, O God, where we struggle, O God. We look unto you for mercy. You're a God that has never forsaken anyone that has cried out to you for mercy. May you show us mercy. May you show us your grace. May you walk with us. May you strengthen us. May you be a shield and a portion to our lives. Remember mercy over your children, O God. I pray for open doors. I pray for those that are trusting you for opportunities, for those that are trusting you for healing, for victories in their homes, in their families, O God, that Lord, they may see your hand, may they see your power, O God. I thank you that you bring their blessings, you bring our answers quickly, O God. We return all the glory and honor to you, God. May your name be exalted and be magnified. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day.